The reading is from both 1 Samuel chapter 1 and also 1 Samuel chapter 2. And because they're long chapters, particularly in chapter 1, I've edited out some of the verses that we read last week to focus on the story of Hannah. So follow along, and it's really good. God speaks through his word. So listen to this great story.
There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorstep of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying,
Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her,
How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.
Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.
Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you asked of him.
May your servant find favor in your eyes.
Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying,
Because I asked the Lord for him.
When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband,
After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.
After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, saying, when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him,
Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord.
And he worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said,
My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. And by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. But those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. But those who are hungry no more. She who was barren was born 7 children. But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by my strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Do give them a round of applause. Yes, indeed. So if you were here last week, you'll know that I've started a new series in the book of 1 Samuel. And the title of the series is Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And we're looking really in this series at how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last week we were looking at Elkanah, who's Hannah's husband, and we were looking at the subject, God uses an ordinary bloke. Today we're looking at Elkanah's first wife, Hannah, and the title is Barren, Broken, Breakthrough, and Blessed. So first of all, God works through barrenness. Barrenness is the inability of a wife to have children. It was the ultimate stigma for a woman in ancient society. Procreation was the all-important in those days. Keeping the family line and the family name through heirs was the all-important. Children, particularly sons, were the insurance policy for the future. We didn't have insurance companies in those days because sons and daughters were the key to the future wealth, the provision, and the prosperity of the family. So all of those things depended on producing children. So a barren wife was seen to be a failure, seemed to be an object of scorn, of mockery, of judgments. Barrenness was thought to be in those days a curse, perhaps because of a secret sin, maybe because of God's judgments. So Hannah was in a horrible situation. Her rival Peninnah made the most of it, mocking and provoking her, parading her children in front of her, insulting her. She had satisfied Elkanah's need for children and heirs. Hannah was a wretched failure. That is the picture that we have here. And Hannah's pain and suffering tells us something extraordinary about God. It tells us that God chooses to work through those who are weak, those who are despised, those who are rejected, those who may be considered wretched. He doesn't necessarily choose to work through those who seem to have it all, the most gifted people in the world's eyes. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Amen? Praise God for those verses, because most of us are weak. We're just ordinary people, aren't we? And it means that God can use ordinary people. And if you know your Bible well, particularly the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, you will know that whenever God wanted to do something new among his people, whenever he needed to press the reset button on his chosen people, Israel, he did it regularly through a barren, broken woman. I don't know whether you realize that. Think of Sarah and Abraham and the miracle child Isaac. Think of Rachel and Jacob and the birth of Joseph, the savior of God's people at that time. Think of Hannah here and Samuel, the savior and the leader of his people. How did the whole New Testament story start? It starts, doesn't it, with barren Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah, a barren wife who bore a miracle child in her old age, who was John the Baptist, who heralded Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior and Lord. You may feel barren. You may feel broken. You may feel today useless. You may feel worthless. You may feel despised. You may feel rejected today. You may feel mocked by others. You may feel condemned today, but God in his mercy can take and use you powerfully in his kingdom. Praise God. Amen. He can take and use us powerfully in his kingdom. I think of Claire, who shared a testimony at the women's conference. Incredible testimony. She had been a heroin addict, a prostitute. She'd had abortions. She'd lived on the streets and in crack houses. She had a massive criminal record when she released a piece of paper, a DBS or whatever it's called nowadays. It nearly hit the floor with the number of criminal convictions she'd had. She was labeled by society as a crackhead and a slag. She had labeled herself as worthless and ashamed and condemned. But God had wonderfully transformed her, praise God. And he is now using her powerfully in his kingdom ministry. You know, God can take and use any one of us. He can take and use you. Doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Doesn't matter how much you've failed. Doesn't matter how much you've messed up. God can take and use you powerfully in his kingdom. Praise God. Because that is the work of God. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, because God specializes in things thought impossible, doesn't he? Amen? He specializes in things thought impossible. He takes us from the ash heap and makes beauty out of brokenness. He really does. And that leads me to the second point. God works through brokenness. When we experience brokenness, when we experience pain, when we experience suffering, when we experience rejection, you know, the human nature, we want God to zap us out of it straight away, don't we? You know, you encounter problems, maybe you've encountered problems this week, and you say, Lord, just take it away, take it away. I don't want this, you know, I'm having problems or I'm sick or whatever it may happen to be. And we want God to zap it out of it immediately. Sometimes we get frustrated and we get angry with God because he doesn't seem to answer our prayers. Anyone felt like that? Yeah? About 6 brave souls. The rest of you are liars. You know, most of us, all of us probably, have had situations where you think, God just doesn't seem to answer my prayers. Doesn't seem to answer my prayers in this direction for this thing. He leaves us sometimes suffering for weeks and months and years and even decades, and then no breakthrough seems to come. We pray and we pray, but nothing seems to change. Why doesn't God always answer our prayers? Well, sometimes, you know, we need to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me in this suffering? You see, we want out, don't we? You know, we never learn, we never grow. If all the time is, you know, every time your child goes to you and says, I want sweets. You know, if you give those sweets to them immediately, they never learn, they're never grateful, are they? Often we have to withhold them because we know that actually those sweets won't do them any good. And so we need to learn through these things. And we need to be asking God, how do you want to use this pain and this grief in my life? What are you saying to me in the midst of this suffering? We were singing about that earlier, weren't we? He gives and takes away, but blessed be his name. You know, that those where it says about the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit in the vine and there's no cattle in the stalls, and yet I will praise him. And as we praise him, so the answers can begin to come. So what did Hannah's barrenness and her suffering drive her to? It drove Hannah to desperately seek God. It drove her to cry out to God in her pain and her suffering. It drove her to fervency in prayer. It drove her to surrendering herself and her precious son to the Lord. Do you realize if Hannah had had no difficulty in conceiving a child, she would not have prayed so fervently. She would not have surrendered herself and her son to the Lord. Samuel would never have become the savior of Israel, the kingmaker. Who knows that when life is good, when you haven't really got any challenges, you don't pray that much. Let's be honest. You know, when do we pray the most? When we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're going through things. You know, when do we seek God the most? When we're going through tough times. You know, when life is good, you're less likely to surrender your life and your dreams to the Lord. That is the problem with British society today. We're so prosperous, we get on well without God in our life, don't we? We've got the National Health Service. You know, we've got insurance policies and everything else. People don't see their desperate need of God in their lives. And you know, it's not until trouble or tragedy hits that often people begin to wake up and realize they need Jesus in their life. They need God in their life. When trouble comes, when you're desperate for a breakthrough, that's when we get fervent in prayer. That's when we seek the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our minds. It's when we're prepared to surrender our will and say, your will be done. Because the problem is when life is good, we just want what we want, don't we? We forget to surrender our will, our plans, and our desires to him. You see, God works through our brokenness and pain. God can work through the pain and the brokenness that you are experiencing right now. God can work through the difficult circumstances that you are challenged with right at this time. God says, earnestly seek him. Be fervent in prayer. Surrender your will and plans to him. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to him. That's what it says in Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, at the end of Romans 11, there's this wonderful doxology about the greatness of God. And in Romans 12, we go into, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Living sacrifices. The problem with living sacrifices are that we jump off the altar. Dead sacrifices can't move. The problem is, you know, God calls us to be living sacrifices. And, you know, when it gets too hot, we're likely to jump off the altar, aren't we? But God says, present yourself as living sacrifices. Live your life in the light of what God has done in your life. Live it out in that sense as a living sacrifice. Hannah needed a son to save her from her pain and rejection. What is very interesting, Hannah needed a son to save her from her pain and rejection. At the same time, get this, God needed her son to be dedicated to the Lord. He needed a son, a child who would become a spiritual and political savior for his people, Israel. You know, Elkanah and Hannah's story was a picture of the desperate state of Israel after the years of the judges. Do you remember the years of the judges? It wasn't exactly the best time for Israel. They had some great judges, but then in between, they really compromised. The nation was in a mess. It really was. It was lacking leaders. And Elkanah's polygamist family reflected Israel's polygamous relationship with the Lord. Because instead of worshipping just the one true God, they were worshipping multiple gods. This is God's people. And that they're syncretistic. They are worshipping other gods. Hannah's barrenness reflected the barrenness of the spiritual and political state of the nation. It was a wilderness. The nation was barren. The priests were corrupt and immoral. We'll come to that next week. The word of the Lord, it tells us, was rare in those days. The nation was in a barren state. Peninnah's provocation of Hannah matched Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas's provocation of the Lord. By their corruption of the priesthood, they were stealing from God. They were abusing and raping the women who came to worship at the tabernacle. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. That was the mess that Israel was in at that time. And God needed a child who was unspoilt by the corruption, by the compromise, by the wickedness of the spiritual leadership of Israel. God needed a child who would grow up to press the reset button on the spiritual state and political state of the nation of Israel and to bring that nation back to God. To reestablish God's rule and reign over his chosen people. And the birth of Samuel represents new birth. It represents new hope. It represents new beginnings. Because God is the God of new birth, isn't he? The God of new hope. The God of new beginnings. The name Samuel means God has heard. God has heard. God has heard Hannah's desperate cry for a child. God has heard the desperate cry for Israel from his people like Elkanah who remained faithful to the Lord. Those who were worshipping and obeying the Lord despite the corruption and immorality in the church were crying out to the Lord. On Friday, we had breakthrough live prayer. It was just a few of us here. As part of that, Friday night, we were praying fervently for revival in this nation. Because this nation needs an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. The state of the nation is not dissimilar from Israel, the state of Israel in those days, in the days of the judges. We have turned our back on God. We've turned our back on Jesus as a nation. And you know, those of us who are faithful in following the Lord, obedient to the Lord, worshipping the Lord, we need to be fervently in prayer that God would do a new thing in our nation. And that might relate the same to the nation that you come from originally as well. We need to be people of fervent prayer, praying for a return to God in our nation. Amen? Do you grieve over the brokenness of the church in this nation? You know, we just talked about the political nation. What about the church? Do you grieve about the immorality and the perversion and the crime even within God's house? It's a terrible thing. We need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be repenting on behalf of the church. In this land, we need to be grieving and seeking God and praying for our nation and our church. So do something about it. Be fervent in prayer. Be fervent for God to do a new thing, for a revival of true faith, for pray for that mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our nation, in our church, in our families. Pray the church will rise up, that Jesus will tower triumphant in our land once again. Amen? And then thirdly, God brings breakthrough. God brings breakthrough. Hannah's breakthrough came well before Samuel was even conceived. Get this. Read the story. Hannah's breakthrough came well before Samuel was even conceived, let alone born. In verse 10, it tells us onwards, Hannah is fasting, she's weeping, she's praying so fervently that Eli the priest thinks she is drunk. That sound familiar? You know, how spiritually alert was he? She has no peace. Absolutely no peace. She has no peace. She's deeply troubled. She's overcome with anguish and grief. This is genuine. This is real. And Eli pronounces when he finally realizes that she's not drunken, that she's being sincere before the Lord, Eli pronounces a blessing over her in verse 18. And he says, as Eki read to us a moment ago, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And it's very clear that God spoke to Hannah through that blessing. How do we know that God spoke to Hannah through that blessing? We know that she believed God for the answer of her prayers. She believed God for the fulfillment of that blessing that the corrupt Eli had prayed over her. Isn't that incredible? She believed her breakthrough was coming. She was filled with faith. Instead of all this anguish, she becomes filled with faith. Her situation has not changed. Absolutely nothing has changed, but she had changed. She had changed because God had spoken to her. She responds to Eli's blessing by saying in verse 18, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And it tells us, then she went on her way and ate something. She'd been fasting. She went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely nothing had changed about the situation. She was still barren. She didn't have a child. There was no prospect of having a child, but she had faith. Because God has spoken, she believed it. And it changed not just how she felt internally, it actually changed her faces. You know, some of us here looking at you could do with a change of face. Those who were just falling asleep, you know, you could do with a change of face. Those of you, you know, come into church and, oh. There's probably some sitting at home who didn't actually even make it to church because they're being like that. You know, God can change our faces. He changes mourning into rejoicing. He turns mourning into dancing even. We're not so sure about that, but he turns sorrow into joy. And you know, when you know God has spoken, and that God has promised, it changes something within us, doesn't it? And that changes our demeanor. You know, because we know that we can trust in the Lord, because my deliverance is coming. My breakthrough is coming. It's coming. Praise God. She was confident and sure that her prayers would be answered. Her faith was in the Lord God Almighty, the God of breakthrough, praise God. And it says, early the next day, Elkanah and Hannah arose and worshipped the Lord and then returned home to Ramah. Who knows, it's hard to worship the Lord when you're in anguish. You seek the Lord then. You pray fervently. But she knew that she'd met with God and that God had spoken to her and the breakthrough was coming. And she was able to worship the Lord. And they returned home. And it was only sometime after this that Elkanah made love to Hannah and Samuel was conceived. And it had been some weeks after before she actually realized that she was definitely pregnant. But you know, that pregnancy was no surprise to Hannah, was it? Because this pregnancy, this baby, was the fulfillment of the promise made to her at Shiloh. She didn't need to have a gender reveal party. God had promised her a son. Didn't have gender reveal parties when I was there. You didn't find out until the baby was born. Nowadays, we have all these gender reveal parties and everything else. Well, she didn't need a gender reveal party. She knew that God had promised her a son. The promise was coming. The promise fulfillment was coming. And because Hannah knew that Samuel was God's gift to her, she knew that only God could have given her Samuel. And she was committed to fulfilling the vow she had made at Shiloh to give back to God the son he had blessed her with. God had fulfilled her prayers. It was now time for her to fulfill her vow. Be very careful about what you promise God when you're desperate. Make sure you follow it through. You know, if you've said to God, if I'm going to have that breakthrough, I'm going to testify up here in front of church and tell everyone I've got that breakthrough. Don't forget to do it. If you've said that you're going to do it, follow, obey, because obedience brings blessing. It always does. God had fulfilled her prayers and now it was time for her to fulfill her vow. Samuel was probably 4 or 5 before he was fully weaned and presented to the Lord to serve with the tabernacle in Shiloh. They used to breastfeed for a bit longer than they do nowadays. They didn't have bottles and things like that. It was a very, you know, it's a very cost-effective way of feeding a baby. And so he was probably 4 or 5 before he was fully weaned. And you can imagine all that Hannah would have invested in this little child. Did you know that the first 5 years of a child's life are sometimes the most important years? You're building the foundation. Praise God for what Hannah invested in her little children, in her little Samuel. She invested spiritually and practical into her son in those vital early years. He would have known that he was a special child. He would have known that he was God's gift to Hannah and to the Lord. He would have known that he was set apart for God's service. And it was only as she was obedient to God that God blessed her with more children to make up for the one she'd given back to God. Who knows that obedience brings blessings? Who knows, we can't outgive God. You know, if you give to God because God has told you to give, you know, you can expect, you know, a double portion, you know, pressed down, overflowing, etc. All of those things, promises there. You know, if it's being fulfilled, if you're obeying God's a blessing in that sense. So finally, God brings blessings in chapter 2, 1 to 10. In chapter 2, Hannah prays or sings this amazing praise and worship song as fervently as she had prayed for Samuel in chapter 1. But this song is so different from what we would expect. If your fervent prayers for a child have been wonderfully answered, I think you would be singing, "Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayers. Oh, thank you so much for this wonderful, beautiful baby boy. Oh, thank you for a sweet smile and all the perfection of his fingernails." And so, you know, there's none of that. God's answered her prayers. But there's none of that in this incredible prayer song. Hannah's prayer song doesn't even mention Samuel or the gift of a baby. Instead, she is celebrating the Lord. She's celebrating his works. She's celebrating his blessings. Her song celebrates the character of God. In verse 1, just go through it quickly. In verse 1, she finds joy and strength in the Lord. victory over her enemies. He is the God of deliverance, she is proclaiming. In verse 2, she glories in God's holiness, just as we were doing at the beginning of our service today, because God is holy. She was glorying in his uniqueness, his rock-like reliability. Why this church is called Rock Christian Center. Verse 3, she's worshipping and praising God for God's knowledge and justice. In verse 4 to 9, she celebrates God's sovereign rule over warriors and armies, over barren women, over life and death, over poverty and wealth, over his faithful servants. The very foundations of the world belong to God, says Hannah, or sings Hannah. He is the God of justice. She sings, it is not by strength that one prevails, but those who oppose the Lord will be broken. He will judge the world. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. But Hannah's song is also prophetic. It's a prophetic song. Because she's looking far beyond her own times to the times of the kings of Israel and to the King of Kings, Jesus the Messiah. She finishes off this song with these words, he will give strength to his king. There was no king in Israel yet. It hadn't come. They were still at the end of the time of Judges. And exalt the horn of his anointed. And the final words of Hannah's song are, exalt the horn. That means exalt the strength of his anointed. And his anointed is actually the Hebrew word Messiah. That is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. As Hannah celebrates her breakthrough, as Hannah celebrates her salvation, she is looking forward to the salvation of Israel and ultimately worldwide salvation through the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, praise God. And you know, it's very significant that Mary's song, Mary the Mother of Jesus, Mary's song, which you will find at the beginning of the New Testament, written or spoken or sung around 1,100 years after the birth of Samuel. Her song, Mary's song, is modeled on Hannah's song on the birth of Samuel. Isn't that incredible? The Magnificat, we call it, don't we? The song of Mary. It's actually based on Hannah's song, sung 1,100 years later, you see, because our God does not change. So worship him the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, what this tells us is God's ongoing salvation plan is to save and rescue the barren, the broken, the weak, the poor, sick sinners who need a savior. His salvation plan has not changed throughout world history. God's plan has not changed over 3,000 years. He offers each one of us today salvation through his anointed one, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ who died on the cross to rescue sinners like you and like me, because we're all sinners and we need to come to the foot of the cross, to recognize our sin, to repent of our sin, and to ask Jesus to take away that sin, to thank Jesus that when he died there, he paid the price and the penalty for my sin. He paid the price and the penalty for your sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know new life, so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we die, we do not end up in hell, but we end up in a new heaven and a new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvation plan has not changed over 3,000 years, and he invites us to come and experience his salvation here today. So in summary, God works through barrenness and brokenness in our lives. He brings breakthrough, praise God. He brings wonderful blessings of salvation for those who will fervently seek him and believe in him. Let's stand, shall we? Let's pray together. And as we do that, I'm going to ask Franco and the worship team to come forward. Father God, Lord, we thank and we praise you that you are not a remote God. Lord, who has no care for people. Lord, before whom we just have to bow the knee and just be in awe of. But Lord, we thank you that our God, the Lord God Almighty, has a salvation plan that has woven its way through the whole of world history. Lord, we thank you that your salvation plan has not changed in all of world history. Lord, we thank you that God so loved the world, which includes each one of us, that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus offered to each one of us today. Lord, help us to repent of our sin, to believe in Jesus and his death on the cross for our sin, that, Lord, we may share all the privileges of being a child of God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.